You may be seated. Good morning, beloved of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I am Pastor Charles Biggs. I'm grateful to be with you this morning again. It's always a pleasure to be here with you at Knox. We appreciate especially your prayers for us, and we seek to regularly pray for you as well. We're going to look at our main sermon text in a moment. It'll be from Acts 2, a few passages at the end of chapter 2 of Acts. But for now, let's open our Bibles, if you have them, to Philippians 2, and we'll read verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This is God's most holy word to us this morning. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. This morning's sermon is a sermon entitled Exalted, and our text will be from Acts chapter 2. I would like to pick up in the middle of Peter's sermon at a climactic point of his sermon in verse 32, and I'd like to read through verse 47. So we'll read this morning from God's Word from Acts 2, verses 32 to 47. Hear God's Word. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass, it withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that you are the true and triune God. You are the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. We say, be glory to you forever and ever. Amen. We thank you that you have so loved the world that you've given us your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you that you didn't spare your own Son, Father, but you gave him up for us all. How will you not with him give us all things? We thank you that you're a just God and you're a merciful God. We thank you that you're for us and you are with us. And if you are for us and with us, who can be against us? We pray, Lord Jesus, exalted prophet, priest, and king, that you would come to aid us now, that we'd be able to, by your Holy Spirit, to see your glory, the glory and beauty of your as living Lord and Christ. And we pray that you would help us to be able to hear your voice through the scriptures by your Spirit. And we pray that you'd help your servant, that he would decrease, that you might increase, that you'd be glorified and we'd be changed. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all the church responded with a resounding amen. Beloved, when we look at Pentecost, one of the first things we want to say to ourselves is, we live in the final chapter. We live in the final chapter of God's glorious redemptive historical story. We wait the grand finale of the glorious return of Jesus, but we live in the final chapter. For what we learn on the day of Pentecost is that it was a once and for all time of the once and for all outpouring and baptism of the exalted Christ by his Spirit on his church. Once and for all, because it was to lay a foundation for his temple. It was the time when Jesus and his exalted glory would come and enter into his temple, not made with hands, but his people temple. And this would be founded on the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so on the day of Pentecost, Jesus is coming to his church. He's not leaving his church as orphans, but he's coming as he's promised in the power of his Spirit to indwell his church. And this, as a foundational day, this Pentecost was the beginning of the end of time. It was after the exaltation of Jesus and the beginning of the end. And it is as unrepeatable an event as the cross, where Jesus once and for all died for sinners at the end of the ages. It's as unrepeatable as the once and for all resurrection from the dead. It's as unrepeatable as that. Pentecost was a historical moment in the importance of God's story in Christ. And we want to appreciate that. There are many implications and applications that are ongoing for his church that we will talk about. But we want to understand that Pentecost was first and foremost the final act of Jesus Christ in his exalted state to give his Holy Spirit to his church, founded on the apostles and the prophets, with many applications and implications to us today. Let's look at this in three ways. We'll look at it in 3 points, beloved. The first point is we'll pick up and highlight what Peter says in the climax of his sermon, that Jesus was exalted to pour out his Spirit on his church. Jesus was exalted to pour out his Spirit on his church. That's the first point we'll look at. The second point we'll look at is Jesus is exalted to call sinners to repentance through his word. The second point is Jesus is exalted to call sinners to repentance through his word. And the third point we'll look at is Jesus is exalted to cause his church to grow and to thrive by his power and grace. So let us look at, first of all, the first point, that Jesus is exalted to pour out his Spirit on his church. This is where we pick up in verse 32. Peter is preaching on this day of Pentecost, and he says, after he has been filled with the Spirit, after he's been clothed from on high, after he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit as Jesus promised him, he, as an apostolic witness, stands up to testify that what is happening is this, that Jesus, in his humiliation unto death, was raised on the third day, that the Father, having been pleased and satisfied with Jesus' perfect life and his once and for all death for sinners, God has raised him and he has exalted him. And he says, this Jesus God raised up, and that we're all witnesses. Now, as we go through the sermon, I want to highlight this to you, but this is first of all Peter speaking as apostolic witness, as foundational witnesses to the church. It is Peter still speaking in that apostolic age that would pass away, but that is present in this. So remember that as he is speaking, he's saying we are all witnesses as those as formally chosen apostles sent forth by the Lord Jesus. This is important. So he's standing up first and foremost as a witness in that sense. And then he says in verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The point that Peter wants to make clear to his audience then and to us today by the power of the Spirit is that Jesus was exalted in order to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit himself, in order to then pour out the Spirit on his church. And so Jesus, though he came united to our humanity, though he was the Son of God, he united himself personally and permanently to our humanity. He was born of the Virgin through the power of the Spirit. He lived perfectly throughout his life. And he died for sinners on the cross once and for all at the end of the ages. On the third day, he was raised from the dead, just as was promised. But that wasn't the end of it. For 40 days, Jesus spent after his resurrection, when his spirit and body had been reunited through the glorious resurrection, he spent time with his disciples telling them to go and await this great act, this great and climactic final work of my Spirit, where I will pour out my Spirit upon you. He said, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I will clothe you with power from on high. And he calls this particularly the promise of the Father. Now we know that the Spirit is God, and he has been working throughout redemptive history from eternity past and in history, from creation at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus, in his baptism at the Jordan, we saw the Spirit of God come down upon him and equip him, if you will, install him, endow him with what he needed to accomplish his work. But we want to make a distinction between him receiving his Spirit at the Jordan and his receiving the Spirit in his exaltation. At the Jordan, he was receiving the Holy Spirit as an installation, if you will, to his special office as a prophet, as a priest, and a king, to go about doing good, to bless others, to cast out demons, to declare that the kingdom of God has come, and to speak the words of the Father, and ultimately to offer himself as a sacrifice for sinners once and for all. So he received the Spirit for that purpose in his time of humiliation, in his time of humbling. What we're being taught here is Peter saying there's a second greater work that Jesus received. When the Spirit came upon him in his exaltation, it was as enthroned king. It was not merely as one in an estate of humiliation, serving God here in suffering unto death, but it was in an estate of exaltation, and it was purposely for being the prophet and priest and king at God's right hand to continue his work. That's why we call it the Acts. It's not first the acts of the Holy Spirit. It's, if you will, the acts of the Father through the mediator, Jesus Christ, through the church by his Spirit. And so it's a lot more to say than just the acts of the apostles. But it's about Jesus is acting at God's right hand by the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Gospels of John, he said to them, I won't leave you as orphans. He said, I will send the Spirit in my Father's name, that the Spirit will proceed from the Father. He says even that the Father will send the Spirit in my name. He said that the Spirit will come. And this is what is occurring here on the day of Pentecost, is that the Father is sending the Spirit through the mediation of Jesus Christ, having exalted him, having enthroned him at his right hand, having glorified him, having exalted him to the highest place. Jesus has received the Spirit in his fullness to become, if you will, the life-giving Spirit to his church, to continue his ministry as exalted Lord. And this is the beginning of the last days. That's what Peter says earlier in the sermon, when he quotes Joel. He said, in the last days, these things will happen, that Christ will send forth his Holy Spirit, this promise of the Father, this baptism of the Spirit, this clothing of power from on high. And so this is what Peter's saying, is that, look at verse 33 again. Being exalted at the right hand of God, Jesus receiving his enthronement, Jesus receiving his, if you will, full coronation and recognition by the Father that his work has been received and that he's now being glorified and confirmed as the second Adam. This Jesus has been exalted and he receives the promise of the Father himself as our representative to then pour it out once and for all upon his church. And so the first thing we want to understand about this passage is the importance of Jesus' exaltation in order to pour out his Spirit upon his church, the Spirit we so desperately need. The second thing we want to note is that how the Lord Jesus in his exaltation is using Peter particularly here as a witness, as an apostolic witness, to call sinners to repentance. The exaltation of Christ is so that Christ can continue his work as prophet from God's right hand by his Holy Spirit. So to put it this way, though he's physically absent at this time until the grand finale when he returns in all his glory, he's absent physically right now. He is present truly and really and spiritually by his Holy Spirit. And he's exalted to call sinners to repentance. You see what happens here, and we want to be reminded of who Peter is, who Peter was. Peter was a man who had denied the Lord three times. Peter was a weak vessel. Peter was oftentimes stricken with ignorance. He didn't understand, even when Jesus told him time and again that he was being called to be a servant, not a master. Peter didn't understand that the whole of the Old Testament scripture spoke of him. Peter didn't understand that Jesus was the one who was spoken of as the one who must suffer and die and on the third day be raised again. He didn't understand those things fully. He was weak and he was ignorant. But this is just like our powerful, exalted King and Lord. He chooses Peter to stand up, the first among equals here, to witness to this great day of Pentecost, this great day of Jesus' exaltation and pouring out his Spirit. He stands up and he takes a weak man and he makes him strong. He takes an ignorant man and he makes him wise. He takes one who'd behaved quite foolishly and makes him wise in the the doctrine in the Spirit and in the Word. You notice a few things. First of all, it's important to note Peter was a weak vessel, but he became empowered by Jesus' Spirit. The second thing you notice, he was ignorant of the Scriptures, and here he is laying out the Scriptures, seeing Jesus as the center of the story, as the grand finale, as the author of the story and the main character of the story. Jesus is what Moses and the prophets and the Psalms wrote about. Jesus is the King of the kingdom. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is the one we all must bow to in humble submission as our great King and Lord. Jesus, he understands, the psalm spoke of. He quotes Psalm 16. He quotes Psalm 132. He quotes Psalm 110. And so he understands, though once ignorant, much better through the Spirit what the Word was actually teaching and where the Word was pointing. You remember in Pentecost, without going into too much of the larger context, but I think it's important, when the wind of God's presence comes, or the beginning of the presence of God is felt like a wind at the beginning of chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when they're all waiting, anticipating expectantly the coming of the Spirit. It says that the presence of God, the Spirit comes like as with a wind, this presence of God. And then it says that it came like as tongues of fire above their head. It symbolizes the presence of God, symbolizes His purity, symbolizes God being present with sinners without consuming them. A similar picture from the burning bush. It was a wind and it was fire. But you remember one thing that Jesus did as exalted King, as exalted Lord, as exalted prophet, is he gave them the enablement to speak in other languages. Because Jesus' mission in his exaltation, his desire was to cause these apostles, these disciples, these initial foundational apostolic witnesses, to be able to communicate, to speak boldly, to tell others about the works of God. And while this great miracle doesn't go beyond that apostolic age, then the apostles, when the apostles died, when the Scriptures were written in their fullness and accepted as the inspired word, these signs and wonders would cease, but there's something that we want to see as a church today, and that is a purpose, a very important purpose of Pentecost, is that God's church would be able to speak with boldness about the story of God, about the lordship of Christ, and about the truth of what God has done in Christ. And so we have here this word speech, this emphasis on witnessing. Remember, before Jesus goes in his ascension and his enthronement, he tells the disciples, he tells that apostolic band, that foundational apostolic band, he tells them that I will send you power from on high and you will be my witnesses. And if you remember in chapter 1, the whole book of Acts is broken down by chapter 1:8, where Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And at the end of Acts, it is at the end of the earth. So this foundational movement of apostolic witness has come to pass. Jesus has called sinners to repentance. Jesus has built his church. Jesus gets all the glory and praise. But Jesus, beloved, is willing to use weak vessels. Jesus is willing to take ignorant people and make them wise in their understanding of the Scriptures. Jesus, while the acts or the signs and the wonders of this period have passed away, he still wants us to be witnesses. We're not foundational apostolic witnesses, but we are witnesses to the truth. So let me have us think like this together. Jesus, as exalted King and prophet, could continue to preach from heaven. He could make his word known any way he wanted to. But until in this grand finale time, in this time of the end, until the grand finale when he returns, he calls weak vessels, weak disciples, even those who are ignorant in need of learning about the scriptures and how he fits into that story, and transforms them by his Spirit so that he will give all the glory. And you see, Peter, after he traces this story of redemption, there's something else in Peter that we want to note is he has this great deep zeal. He has a zeal not for himself, not for primacy, not to being first among the disciples, but a zeal for souls. Look at what he says after he, we're told in verses 37 and through 40, Peter calls them to repentance. This initial group in Jerusalem, these people who had come from all over the world to be in Jerusalem in God's good place, in God's good providence, they were there to hear this once weak, now empowered man, this one ignorant man, now empowered to know the scriptures and how Jesus is the center of the story and to make that known. And he with zeal calls them to repent, calls them to turn from their sins, to acknowledge the exaltation of Christ, to acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior, and to know that there's the forgiveness of sins for all those who will turn from their sins and acknowledge him. And then he says, verse 40, with many other words he bore witness. So his sermon was longer than this, but we get the gist of his zeal when he says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so, beloved, I want us to think for a moment. No, we're not in this apostolic foundational time period. No, we weren't on that day of Pentecost. And while there was a once and for all baptism of the church, there's ongoing filling of the Spirit that we all need as Christ people. When are we baptized by the Spirit? When we believe. When the Spirit unites us to the Lord Jesus, we're baptized by Christ Jesus in his Spirit. And we daily need to be filled by his Spirit. And there's some things that we're called to as witnesses, to witness to his grace, to tell of his goodness, to tell of his kindness, to tell of his power, to show forth not only in our deeds, but also in our speech. That's why I highlighted the speech. Though we're not given other languages unless we're taught how to translate and that sort of thing today, we're not supernaturally in the same way given the languages. We nevertheless are called to speak, to interpret, to tell others about who Jesus is and what he's done because of God's power and grace and who he is as Lord of all. I just want to challenge us all to think about something. We as the church, building on this apostolic foundation, are called to witness to his grace. We're called, though we're weak, to know that he will make us strong by his Spirit. We're called as those who are ignorant to know that he will make us knowledgeable and wise by his Spirit through his word. And we're called to speak with zeal to others. When's the last time you stopped to actually tell someone about the good things that Jesus has done in your life? When's the last time that you actually stopped to witness to someone? Jesus calls us to witness. Jesus calls to make his name known. When's the last time that we actually stopped to say, I want to interpret this act that I've just done for you. It's not that I'm a good person. It's that Jesus is good and he's been kind to me. And I want to share that good news with you. I want to tell you about the story of Jesus Christ throughout the scriptures. Would you allow me that opportunity? There's many ways of doing this. We could do it in speech with neighbors and with friends and with people we know. We can invite people to a Bible study to teach them. You know, over 30 years ago, beloved, I was asked about the story of Jesus, and I was fairly new to the faith. And this person asked me if I would explain to them about the story of Christ, and I tried my best talking about Abraham and talking about David and talking about the Psalms. And I thought, well, I don't know how long this is going to last. And the person sat there for a little longer, and we looked up, and their 2.5 hours had gone by, and I had just simply told the story. I had not gone to seminary yet. I'd only been a Christian for a year myself, but I shared the story. I witnessed And this person became my friend. And a year later, this person became my wife. And this is something that we can all do. But the problem is we're a lot like Peter. We're weak and we're timid and we're fearful and we're scared sometimes because we know that we might get rejected. We often will get rejected, but we're called to speak. We're called to witness. We're called to ask the Lord Jesus, first of all, that we would repent of our silence and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I know you're a forgiving Lord, but I want to be filled with your Spirit so that I can talk to others. Even if I fear, I will face my fears. I will courageously speak your message of what you've done for me, what you've done in this world. I will be a faithful witness by your grace. Empower me, fill me, help me, and give me a zeal for this, that it's not just a sort of leaf that I turn over on August 7th, but something that really has got me deep inside and changes me. And Jesus is pleased to do that. He wants to make us witnesses. Jesus wants, in his exaltation, his desire until his return is to call sinners to repentance through weak, often ignorant vessels. And he wants to make us, by his Spirit, he wants to make us those who are bold, those who are courageous, those who can trust him more. You know, wherever you see the filling of the Spirit throughout the Scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, you see it that they're filled for bold witness. They're filled for bold speech. And he's pleased to do that. He's pleased to give us that zeal, isn't he? The third thing is... First is that we remember that Jesus is exalted to receive the Spirit himself and to pour it out on his church. What a blessed gift the Holy Spirit is to his church. Amen. The promise of the Father is ours in Christ. Second, Jesus is pleased in his exaltation to call sinners to repentance. This is an example here in Acts 2, but it's also an example anytime he uses us as witnesses. He's pleased often to call them to repentance, to call sinners to repent and understand who Jesus is and that he's the judge of the living and the dead. See, part of what should drive our zeal is to understand we are in the last chapter. We are in the final act. We do await the return of Christ, but Christ will return as the judge of the living and the dead to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, yes, but to save those who are waiting him and to become the judge and the living dead for all those who have not heard of him or who've rejected him. The third and final point is just noticing in the final verses here the importance of how Jesus in his exaltation causes his church to grow and thrive. When we see at the end of verse 41 that they were those received his word, were baptized. His gospel had gone first to the Jews here in Jerusalem, then to the ends of the earth, but first to the Jews here in a way that was honoring to God. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then at the end of chapter 2, verse 47b, it says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Beloved, it's our work to exalt Christ in obedience. It's our work to exalt Christ in speaking, in witnessing. It's Christ's work to grant repentance and faith. It's Christ's work to add to the church, to grow his church, and to cause his church to thrive. But notice this passage at the end. Notice what is characteristic of this church that has been brought together on this day of Pentecost as these witnesses have spoken, as Christ has brought sinners to repentance. Notice what they're enjoying together, and I don't want you to miss this. They're enjoying the disciples' teaching. They're eager to learn more. They want to hear more of this story of Jesus, more of the Bible, more of how the Bible fits together and culminates and focuses on Jesus Christ. They want to pray together. They love to pray. They've realized that they are sinners saved by grace and need the more and more of the power of the Holy Spirit. They're fellowshipping. That is, they're encouraging one another. They're going and enjoying each other's fellowship in each other's homes. They're breaking bread. They're taking part in the Lord's Supper. They're showing generosity. All of these things, these things are the work of Jesus, the exalted Jesus, causing his church to grow and thrive. Jesus adds to the number. Jesus is causing his church to thrive. We take these things for granted sometimes, don't we, beloved? Let's be honest. We have these riches of having the Bible, the apostolic teaching, learning more and more about God, and the riches of redemptive history, the riches of the Reformed faith. We know much more than people in the church before us. We can be grateful for that. They have this prayer privilege, this privilege of coming to the Lord and asking for help, as we see the disciples throughout Acts praying. They're praying for the Spirit oftentimes for boldness. They're praying for the Spirit in times of persecution, but they have this prayer communion. They have this fellowship. They're together. They're growing. They're unified. They're generous. And as we see through Acts, they're spilling over into their neighborhoods and their communities and inviting and welcoming others to join them. That's what we want. Beloved, do we want to take all the riches for ourselves? Do we want to enjoy all the riches of grace that we have because of our exalted King through the Spirit, the growth, the thriving in our fellowship, in the Word, in prayer, and not share it with others? Could you see right here, this passage should cause us all to think with a spiritually heightened imagination, to say, I want to see churches planted all over the United States and the world, where I can see more of this, more of folks coming together in harmony and in unity, in exalting Christ in his exaltation, in worship, in prayer, in fellowship, in enjoying the Lord's table together. I want to be a church that can spill over into the community in whatever way we can, to welcome, to invite, so that others will enjoy this growing and this thriving together. Jesus is committed to his church in these last days to continue the work that he's begun in us by his Spirit, that he who began a good work will accomplish it. And one of the works that he may be about this morning, this very morning, at least he is in my heart, is that we, particularly in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, would think more about those around us in need of a Savior, that we'd want to share all of the beautiful, glorious resources of grace by the Holy Spirit that we possess in Christ. You can think about what kind of change might happen if we all at least begin to pray for this more and more. What kind of change might happen if all of us resolve that tomorrow we will not go to bed until we've shared the gospel with at least one person, at least invited them to worship, at least told them a little bit of our story, at least told them of the goodness of God, at least just said we'd like to pray for you. How might we pray? If we go to bed silent every night, let's put it another way. If we go to bed every night saying, Lord Jesus, I tried to speak to one person today. I sought to speak. I sought to tell of your goodness. We can expect great things from a great exalted Christ who loves to save sinners. This last part, as we look at in Jesus causing his church to thrive. Let us pray, continue to pray for church planting. And Knox, I want to thank you for all of the prayers you pray for Biggs Team RHM, for Regional Home Missions, for Home Missions, and all that you contribute. I want to encourage you to do so more and more. But let's also ask Jesus for more of that desire to share what we have with others, to have even more of a zeal, so that we can trust Jesus for the growth, for the numbers, for the adding to our numbers. We're thankful when the Lord will add through Covenant Children. We're thankful when the Lord will add through transfer. But what joy would we experience if we saw new converts coming, those who are far from grace, those who have never set foot in a church, those who vowed that they never would set foot in a church, those we want to pray for particularly, that we can share with them the gracious gifts of God's Spirit because Christ has been exalted to God's right hand. And beloved, as I close, let me just say one last thing, especially post-COVID. You see these saints enjoying each other physically, in physical contact with one another. I realize it's a privilege to have Zoom and to have YouTube and to have videos, to have sermon audio. Oh, that's part of our wonderful riches we have right now. We can always be listening to sermons. But it's important to see that this joy, this sanctification, this growth that Jesus desires for his church by the Spirit is when we are gathered together physically, when we come together to enjoy the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper, the preaching, the teaching, the learning, the growing, the praying. And so I'll leave you with what Hebrews reminds us is, let's not forsake the gathering of the brethren, that every one of us want to be thinking of how we can particularly be a blessing to stir up others to love and good works every time you come to worship. And every time you leave worship, think about who it is you can share some of these riches with in the Spirit. Who it is that Jesus right now might be putting on your heart, that you begin to pray for, you pray more for, that you invite, that you talk to, that you ask him to share the story of redemption with, that you say, I don't know as much as I'd like, but let's sit down and read the Bible together and talk about it. Would you do that? Whatever way Jesus may be leading you, because we want to exalt Jesus. And Jesus has received the Spirit in his fullness so he could pour it out on us, so that he could provide for us all that we need for life and godliness, so he could provide for us his Spirit empowerment, so he could provide for us boldness in our speech, so he could empower us to be confident in his grace and love. Let us remember that he's exalted to call sinners to repentance, not just from the pulpit, that's very important, but also as we become more faithful witnesses to his grace and love. And finally, let's remember as the visible church that Jesus is pleased to cause us to grow and thrive. We want to pray for that. We want to do everything we can to work toward that in reliance upon his grace. Our God is good. Jesus is exalted and seated at God's right hand. And beloved, I want to leave you with this last word. One thing that we know for sure, that Peter, that caused him to change from a weak and ignorant man to this man we see on the day of Pentecost, one thing we know for sure was the filling of the Holy Spirit. But another thing was the love of Jesus that got deeper in him after he had denied the Lord, after he had been unfaithful. When the Lord rose from the dead, he said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive." He took time to say, "Peter, I haven't given up on you. I've just begun the work." So let's remind ourselves that what changes us truly is the Spirit, but particularly the Spirit in the way that he takes the love of Christ and changes us and causes us to know the breadth and the height and the width and the depth of God's love for us in Christ Jesus, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for his ascension and enthronement. We thank you, Lord Jesus, as you poured out your Spirit upon us on this once and for all occasion at Pentecost, but that through this apostolic foundation, you're building your church through growing us by your Spirit, by calling us, by we are acknowledging you as Lord, And we thank you, Lord, that you're at work. We thank you that you're pleased until you return to reveal yourself fully as the Savior of sinners, the restoration of all creation, but also the judge of the living and the dead. Until that time, help us as a church to be faithful to you and bring glory to your name. Let us exalt you, and let us be reminded of your love for us in Christ and how, when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.